Kindly lift your right hand towards heaven as we pray. Just pray in the spirit, just for a minute, as you prepare your word for God's word. Prepare your heart for God's word. Thank you, Lord. Belly ish marakta sambara akteke makata. Marubaleke sembra akta sibarabatonde. Roba eke desh imarakta sibitara bosande. The entrance of his word bringeth light. Rabba sanda and giveth understanding to the simple. Rebe etebara sambara bakote. Baleke tishibitata bukaramanda. Barabasanda ibarapata. Just prepare your heart for God's word. Open your heart for God's word. Ye bileke sush imarakte. Teme akta sur ekatatati. Zumbara tikaraba tumbele sabale. Shimbaba kabatambi kumburu sande. In Jesus' name, Marabasanda. In Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this blessed Sunday morning. And as your word goes forth, thank you for that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Thank you that the eyes of our understanding, they are enlightened. Now we glean truth from your word. Our lives are transformed, and we are never the same. In Jesus' name, the Son of the living God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. All right, this blessed morning, on this special feast of the word, I want to begin the conference with a message concerning the word of God. The word of God. That as the days goes by, we will explore the riches and the mysteries that are in God's word.
Amen.
We'll explore them. But foundationally, I want to begin with a defense on the word of God. I want to whet your appetite on the scriptures. And I want to give a defense on the fact that the Bible is the solid truth. The Bible is the authoritative truth of God. Now, we live in a day where many are questioning the integrity of the Bible. In fact, many are actually disbelieving that the Bible is inspired or is the absolute authority of God or from God. So we have had people walking away from the faith because they don't really believe in the Bible or the canonization of Scripture. So I want us to have a solid grip on the word of God. Hallelujah. Foundationally, then we begin to proceed on as the days go by. So the question is this. My subject for this morning is a question. Is the Bible the word of God? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, can you ask your neighbor the same question? Is the Bible the word of God?
Is the Bible the word of God?
Another person, is the Bible the word of God?
Bible, the word.
So I came to show you that this Bible is the word of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Bible is the word of God. Now, when we say the word of God, primarily, the word of God is a person. The word of God is a person. And the scripture, the Bible, is the photo album of Jesus Christ. I know you know a photo album. You know, when you have an album, you see pictures. The Bible is actually a photo album of Jesus Christ because Jesus is the word of God. Now, the Bible is the word of God, but Jesus Christ is the person of the word of God. So essentially, the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The essence and the centrality of Scripture is Christ. Are you here with me?
Yes, sir.
It's Christ. So when Jesus walked the earth, at one time he said, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." John 5, verse 39. Jesus said, "They are they that testify of me." So the scripture is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the testimony, the testify of Jesus Christ. During the resurrection, when Jesus, our Lord, resurrected on that Sunday morning, he was on the way to Emmaus and he met two guys and he walked with them. And as he was walking with them, the Bible tells us that Jesus began to preach to them. And the Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, verse 27. He expounded. So we see that in the scriptures, in the prophets, and from Moses, everything is about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the scriptures are things concerning himself. So the scriptures essentially is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So brethren, Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Now in Revelation 19 verse 13, the Bible says that, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the word of God. That's his name. His name is called the word of God. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. 1 John 5, verse 7. So in 1 John 5, verse 7, even in heaven, before he came to the earth, he was called the Word. He was called the Word. Now in John 1, verse 1, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. That was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now in John 1 verse 1, you know, Jesus is the Word. Now it doesn't mean Jesus has a beginning.
Yes.
Now John 1 1 is different from Genesis 1 1. Now Genesis 1 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
Now understand that Genesis 1 1 is the beginning of creation. It is the beginning of time. But Genesis 1:1 is different from John 1:1. So in John 1:1, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew. So the Greek and the Hebrew original languages are deeper and richer than the English. So in my discourse, I'll quote a lot from the Greek and the Hebrew. Praise God, because it gives us richer interpretation and richer meaning. So in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now in the original Greek, there is no day. There is no day. So literally it goes like, in beginning was the Word. In beginning was the Word. Now, if you say in the beginning, it points to a certain beginning. But in the original Greek, in the literal translation, there is no day. There is no definite article. So it goes like this. In beginning was the Word. So it is a beginning without any beginning. It is a beginning when nothing began. So it is a beginningless beginning. So it is a revelation of Jesus in the eternities when he manifested as the Word. Hallelujah.
Amen.
See, without Jesus as the Word, nobody would have known God. You see, word or words are taught clothed with vocabulary. When you clothe your thought with vocabulary, we call it word. Now, assuming I stand here as a preacher and for 10, 20 minutes, I don't speak. I become a mystery. You begin to wonder what I'm thinking of. What is he doing? I become a mystery. But the instant I begin to speak, I begin to express and reveal who I am. Is that not so?
Yes, sir.
So Jesus as the word of God is the revelation of God, is the explanation and the definition of God. Jesus as the word of God actually is God revealed or God expressed. Without him being as the word, we would never have known God. And I like it in Revelation 1 verse 8, when the Bible says Jesus actually introduced himself. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He calls himself the Alpha and Omega. That's Greek. Alpha and Omega is like saying, I am the A and the Z or the Z. I am the A. I am the letters of the alphabet. Jesus is the word of God. Not only that, he is the alphabet of God, because he's the Alpha and Omega. He's all the letters from Alpha to Omega. He's the very letters by which God uses to compose his love story for the universe. He's the Father's love story. Alpha and Omega. Now, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. Then he says, I am beginning and end. Then in verse 11 of Revelation, it says, I am first and last. Now, the three are different. Alpha and Omega means, Alpha and Omega is about what he sees. Beginning and end is about what he does. First and last is about who he is. Alpha and Omega, what he says or what he said. Beginning and ending, what he did. First and last, who he is. Now, if he is Alpha and Omega, that means that Alpha, letters, the word. That means he has the first say and the last say in your life. The doctor does not have the last say in your life. The doctor may pronounce your situation dead or without remedy, but the doctor has no last say in your life. Jesus is the Omega. He has the last say in your life. Amen. What he says about you is final.
Amen.
Professionals don't have the last say in your life. The economy doesn't have the last say in your life. You understand? Situations, yes, and times does not have the last say in your life.
Yes, sir.
But he has the last say in your life.
Amen.
That is why your life will go on and prosper. Because his word is efficacious. His word is final.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Jesus is the word of God. And the Bible is the documentary of Jesus. The documentary of Jesus. All right. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we read from verse 16 to 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star ariseth in your heart. 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, from verse 16, Peter is telling us something. Now, what he's telling us has reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. That is in Matthew chapter 17. Now, you remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of Mount Hermon. And on that mountain, he was transfigured. What it means is that he changed. Now, the Bible says his face shone like the sun. And he was glistering. His glory was demonstrated. His glory was manifested. And Elijah and Moses appeared. Now, Peter, James, and John were all there and they saw his glory. They saw Jesus transfigured like the sun. They saw his splendor, his magnificence, his beauty. I mean, they saw him. Now, it's a privilege to see Jesus in his glory. And Peter said, on that holy mount, we heard a voice. Because the father spoke and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Peter is giving a testimony that, look, we saw all of this and we beheld his glory. Now, this is what he's saying. He said, we saw his glory on the mount. We saw his majesty. We saw his transfiguration. But we have something that is more certain than what we saw. He said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, he's saying that we saw Jesus in his glory, but he's saying that the Bible is more certain and more sure than the vision they had.
Mm.
Praise God.
Amen.
In saying that the scriptures, the Bible is more certain, more sure than seeing Elijah and Moses and Jesus transfigured before them. He says, but we have a more sure. A more sure. The word more sure is comparative. A more sure. The scripture is more sure than the vision they had. Praise God.
Amen.
It's more sure. Because every vision you have must be confirmed by, and attested by scripture. Because evil spirits also give visions. Familiar spirits also give visions.
Yes.
People give lying visions. But how can you know it is from God? The word of God is the standard. You prove visions by the word. Amen. So Peter said, we saw Jesus in his glory, but beyond what we saw is a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible. He calls the Bible prophecy. The truth is that 1/4 of scripture is prophecy. The reason why he called the Bible prophecy is that because of how the scriptures were given. Because of how they were given. Prophecy is not just foretelling. Foretelling is revealing future events. Prophecy is also forthtelling. Speaking under the inspiration of God for present situation, for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Praise God. So, brethren, the Bible is certain and more sure. The Bible is advanced. It's beyond its time. It's beyond its time. It's ultra-modern. That's the Bible. Now, let's see the next verse. Verse 20. Knowing this first. Now, he's saying that if you want to know the scriptures, if you want to know about the Bible, this is what you should know first. Knowing this first. Now, the word first is proton in the Greek. And proton literally means premium importance, first importance, first importance. So he says, knowing this first. That means if you want to know scripture or if you want to know the Bible, this is the first important thing you have to know. The word is proton, first importance. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. If you want to understand the Bible or use the Bible, this is the first thing you have to know. Of importance, of significance. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, what does it mean if the Bible says that? No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. What is private interpretation? Now, the word private interpretation is the Greek word epilusis. E-P-I-L-U-S-I-S. Epilusis. E-P-I-L-U-S-I-S. Epilusis. Now, epilusis, private interpretation, means self-generated. Self-generated or self-produced. Self-manufactured or self-sourced. I take it again. Self-generated. Generating something by yourself. You see, self-manufactured. That means you are manufacturing the thing from you. Self-sourced. You become the source. Now, the Bible says that no prophecy of scripture is self-generated. That means that this Bible, whatever you see in the Bible, didn't come from the mind of the prophet. The prophet that gave us the scriptures, the words of scripture didn't generate from them. They were a source of the scripture. It was not a product of their brain. It wasn't a smart brain work. It wasn't self-sourced, self-generated, self-produced, or self-manufactured. No. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. The next verse. Look at what it said. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't the will of man. But holy men of God, speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we receive the scriptures. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the word move is a maritime word. In ancient time, you see, in ancient time, the ships and the boats on the seas, they could only move by a powerful wind. When they were set for navigation, they don't move until a powerful wind comes, motion the vessel forward. So in ancient times, they didn't have the powerful engineering and the machinery we have today. So they always had to depend on the wind for the ships and the vessels to move. So without a powerful wind, they couldn't move. And the movement of the wind is the word moved. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the way a wind carried the vessels and motion them forward, that is how God moved the prophet, by the power of the Holy Ghost and the inspiration to produce the words of the Bible.
Amen.
They were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved. Without the Holy Ghost, they were like vessels on the sea at a standstill. But through the rushing wind, the mighty move of the Spirit, they were motioned to write the scriptures.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now take me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read from verse 16. Now this is another verse that shows the validity of scripture. The Bible doesn't only contain the word of God. The Bible is the authoritative truth of God. The authoritative truth of God. Now look at what it said. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The next verse. That a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now take me back to verse 16. All scripture, not some scripture, all. Whether Exodus or Leviticus or Matthew or Esther or Song of Songs. Song of Songs, whichever. Every scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now the word inspiration is literally the breath of God. Now some versions even tell us that all scripture is given by God's breath, by God's breathing, the breath of God. The scriptures were produced by the breath of God. The breath of God. Do you know the breath of God? The breath of God. When God made man, man was a lifeless clay. Now, in Genesis 2, verse 7, God formed man out of the clay, and man was a lifeless clay. In fact, man was like a mannequin. Like a mannequin. A man was just lifeless. And God breathed into man. Job 34, verse 7, 33 verse 4 says that the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. So when God breathed into that lifeless clay, that the mannequin came alive, the Bible says man became a living soul. All of a sudden, man was animated. Man came alive because of the breath of God. And the Bible is given by the breath of God. My brethren, anytime you are reading the Bible, God is breathing on you again. Anytime you read the Bible, God is breathing on you again. And the Bible has physical effect. I'm telling you, it has physical effect. When God breathes on you, you come alive. Every part of you come alive. Your body comes alive. Your cells come alive. Your tissues, your membrane, every part of you come alive. Your brain cells comes alive. Your body vessels, your blood, your tissues comes alive. Because the breath of life from God is what made man alive. Man became activated. The life of God can rejuvenate your soul. It gives life. It gives life. So as you read the Bible, something is happening to you. You know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The more I teach on the word, as you go home and sit on the word, you sit on it with a different approach. Because as you read the word, God is breathing on you again. Again. And again. And again. Now, there was a man who had brain tumor. Tumor of the brain. And he gave himself to read the scriptures. And he read. Read. And he read. He wasn't even reading on healing. But according to his testimony, as he read, he felt a sensation on his brain as he was reading the Bible. You know what was happening? God was breathing on him. He went to the hospital and the tumor was gone.
Amen.
Now, I personally know a lady who had no womb. Her womb had been removed. And she was listening to God's word. And as she listened, she felt a sensation within her womb. And as I'm speaking, she has given birth to twins. To twins. That's the birth of God. The birth of God. The birth of God. Praise God. The Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration. Now, the word inspiration is literally the Greek word theopneustos. Theopneustos. And the reason I'm mentioning Greek is because, but at the time the Bible was being written, there were only 1,000 English words and 5,000 Greek words. So the Greek words are far richer than English. That is why we have many versions. So a word in Greek may need 12 words in English to explain it. That's why we have different versions explaining the same thing. Because the Greek words are more exact and more accurate. Are you here?
Yes.
Yeah. So the word theopneustos. Theopneustos. Now, theopneustos is compounded of two words. Theo and neustos. Now, theo is the word for God in the Greek. Theos. Theos is the word for God in the Greek. Theopneustos. Now, the word neustos, I want to explain what it means so you will appreciate the Bible. What is neustos? Neustos. Now, neustos literally means to project a fragrance or to emit an emotion. Okay. To express your feeling, to emit your emotions or a fragrance. But neustos literally signifies when a musician takes a musical instrument, let's say the trumpet or the flute, and he breathes into the trumpet or he blows air into the trumpet, what happens? It gives a distinct sound. Now he takes the instrument, the flute or the trumpet, and he breathes into it. Now he's breathing himself into the trumpet. And what the trumpet does is that it responds by giving a distinct sound. That is the word neustos. Neustos. Breath in a musical instrument that produces a sound. A distinct sound. So you know what God did? God took his prophet like musical instrument. His prophet. He took his prophet. And God took them as vessels, and God himself breathed his life into them. God breathed his life. He breathed his emotions. He breathed his essence. God breathed his energy. God breathed his very substance into the prophet. And through them, like musical sound, they began to emit the very mind of God.
Amen.
The very heart of God. The very essence of God. The very heartbeat of God. The very mind of God. Because God was flowing through them.
Amen.
So they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So as God flowed through them, they began to write the scriptures. They began to see how God sees and feel what God feels. They began to have God's emotions,
yeah,
and God's feelings and God's life and God's energy and God's substance and God's essence. They began to write down the scriptures.
Amen.
Morabaka patule heltesis. That's the breath of God. Let me give an illustration. Now, see a balloon. A balloon. Now, in case, let's assume you have a balloon is a piece of rubber. You have a deflated piece of rubber, which is the balloon. Okay. And you breathe into the balloon. For the balloon to be inflated. And when it gets inflated, you tie the knot at the base of the balloon. You see, you tie a knot or you tie it, the base that holds the air. You tie that base. The balloon, which was once deflated, is now inflated. Is that not so? Okay. Now, when it is carefully examined, when you examine the molecules in the balloon, you realize that a part of you is in a balloon. If the molecules in the balloon are examined carefully, it will be realized that a part of you is locked up in a balloon. True or false?
It's true.
This is it. The same breath that inflated the balloon is also held within the balloon. The same breath that gave the balloon a form is held within the balloon. Now let me tell you something. The same breath of God that produces the scriptures is held in the scriptures.
Amen.
The scriptures were produced by God's breath. But when God breathed himself, his life, his essence, his person, his Godhead, when he breathed himself into scriptures, the scriptures held all that God is within it. The breath of God is now held in the scriptures. So that when you read the Bible, you are breathing in the very life of God.
Amen.
When you read the Bible, you are inhaling the very life of God.
Amen.
When you read the Bible, your life comes back one more time.
Amen.
You are revived, rejuvenated. When you read the Bible, the breath of God comes into you.
Amen.
That is why you cannot be foolish when you read the Bible.
Amen.
Something happens to your mental efficiency when you commit yourself to scriptures. When you give yourself to scriptures, you receive a new type of mental efficiency. Your IQ just goes high because we have the mind of Christ. You can't commit yourself to the scriptures and walk in depression.
Oh, yes.
You can't commit yourself to the Bible and walk in anxiety and walk in worry. And what I see, the whole world is crumbling. Because when you breathe in the life of God, depression goes out. When God's life enters, depression will exit out. When God's health enters, disease will exit. When God's, hallelujah.
Yes.
When you give yourself to the scriptures, you see yourself in dominion. As if you're on top of the world. You go to work on Monday, no matter the frustration, you are happy. You are filled with joy. You are in charge. You are full of smiles. The money may not be there, but you are still in dominion. Situations may not be right,
yes,
but you are still on top.
Amen.
Because of the breath of God.
Amen.
You live in encouragement, in joy, in peace. Because the word of God is himself. Is himself. So I want to encourage you to give yourself to the scriptures. Because the more you do, the more you have long life. The more the breath of God is just coming into you. The more you are breathing God's life one more time. One more time. If you know the significance of scripture, you never leave it for a day. You never leave it for a day. If you know the significance and the eternal deposit in the word of God, you never leave it for a day. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, what are the proofs that the Bible is the word of God? Let me give you a few points. The proofs that the Bible is the word of God. Number one, it is unique in unity. The proofs that the Bible, how do you prove that the Bible is the word of God? Number one, it is unique in unity. Now, what does it mean if I say that the Bible is unique in unity? What is this unity? Now, understand this. Most of the books that other religious cycles uses, were compiled by individuals. But the Bible was put together by 40 authors. Literally writers. They were not the authors. They were God's secretaries. So I love to call them writers. 40 writers. 40 of them. Within the span or the duration of 1,600 years. About 1,600 years. Spanning from 1,500 BC to about 95 AD. About 1,600 years. 40 authors. Rather, 40 writers. Now, the mystery is this. These 40 people who gave us the scriptures were men from who had different cultural situations and who came from diverse socio-economic backgrounds. Some of them lived in different countries and spoke in different languages. Now, they had different socio-economic backgrounds. For instance, Moses was a highly educated political leader. But Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a great scholar. But John was a mender of nets. David was a king. But Ruth was a peasant. Esther was a queen. But Matthew worked with the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service. We had people from different backgrounds, different cultural situations, socioeconomic backgrounds who gave us the scriptures. And this is the mystery. Within the span of 1,600 years, some of those who wrote their part of the scriptures never saw other scriptures. Some were in different countries, spoke in different languages. Yet at the end of the day, if we put the whole scriptures together, there is one united voice. There is one, the scripture never contradicts. The scripture agrees. One united voice. One thread that is woven throughout them. This is the wonder of the scripture. It is unique in unity. The scriptures are united. Now, if you wonder what I'm saying, I give you a challenge. Go to any powerful library in any country and take one controversial subject and take 10 authors who have addressed that controversial subject. Take 10 authors from the same country, in the same generation, in the same era, and compare what they have said concerning that subject. They will never agree. 10 authors in the same era, in the same country. How much more? The span of 1,600 years, 40 men in different eras. How? This is a mystery. How can they all say the same thing? How can their voice resound on the same thing? Hallelujah.
Amen.
That alone is a miracle. So the Bible, number one, is unique in unity. Number two, it is unique in survival. It is unique in survival. Now, one of the reasons why the Bible is God's word is that if this Bible wasn't God's word, it wouldn't have been here. The Bible has survived the ravages of time. The Bible has survived persecutions, textual criticisms, manual transcriptions. No one has suffered like the Bible. And no book has suffered like the Bible. If this is not a book of God, it would have been extinct by now. Let me show you why. In 167 BC, there was a man by name Antiochus Epiphany. That is 167 years before Christ was born. Now, Antiochus Epiphany, he was a general in the Grecian Empire. And he believed that he was the Messiah. In fact, what the future Antichrist will come and do, Antiochus did the same thing in the past. So when you read the prophecies of Daniel chapter 11, there's what we call the law of double referencing. Something is said about Antiochus, which shall be repeated in the future, about the future Antichrist. Now, Antiochus in history entered into the Jewish temple. Now, this was the era between Malachi and Matthew. This was that era. He entered into the Jewish temple and offered pigs, swine, on the altar, which was an abomination to the Jew, and set up his own image and commanded the Jews to worship him. And some of the Jews refused, and there was a massacre. And in one day, he slew 80,000 Jews who would not worship him. That was the era of the Maccabees, the sons of Manasseh. You know what happened? That is when the scripture was literally fulfilled. The people that do know their God shall be strong and they shall do exploit. God's people stood up and opposed Antiochus Epiphany. And in his day, he gathered every Hebrew Bible in Israel and burnt all of them so that there were no Bibles again. He gathered all the Hebrew Bibles in 167 BC and burnt all of them. But the Bible is still here. That's one of the miracles of the Bible. Have you heard of the era of the Papal Inquisition? It is a popular thing in church history, Inquisition. Now, there was an era where the Pope declared that nobody could hold a Bible. In fact, they said that the clergy had no rights to hold a Bible. A lot of people have died through having the Bible than the Holocaust. Under Hitler, 6 million people died. But during the Inquisition and the papal persecution, 167 million people died. They gave their lives to the Bible. Now, this Bible, we have the Bible now through the sacrifice of many people. Many blood has been shed for us to have the Bible today. Now, during those days, the popes said that no one had rights to hold the Bible. So teams were set up to investigate houses to see who had the Bible. They searched subterranean chambers. They searched everywhere. Now, if you had a Bible, you were killed instantly. Now, there were instruments for killing. Sometimes they don't just kill you, but they leave you half dead. Now, if as a woman they found the Bible in your house, there were instruments they used to take away your two breasts. They take your two breasts, and sometimes they take your two arms and they just leave you. Other times, they'll just put you in a sack containing snakes and scorpions. They'll just put you inside and tie it. Others were drowned. Others had their eyes removed just for having a Bible. There was a movement called the Waidensians, led by Peter Waldo. At a time, 150 pregnant women were burnt alive for having a Bible. Another time, 400 people were burnt alive in their church together for having a Bible. Many have died because of the Bible. If the Bible wasn't true, how will men give their lives for it? How would they give their lives for it? There was a time, as they were searching houses, there was this woman who was baking bread. Bread. You know how we bake bread? Dough. Then they put it in the oven. And as she was preparing the dough, the guys came to search her house. You know what she did? She took the Bible and put it in the dough and pushed everything into the oven. So they searched everywhere and couldn't find the Bible. So when they left after some days, she brought back the bread from the oven, opened the bread, and the Bible was there, and nothing had happened to the Bible. It was intact. No damage. The Bible is supernatural. Another guy was mixing mortar to build a house. Cement, those things, stuff, build a house. And they came to his house, he took the Bible and just put it in the cement, in the liquid, and it became hardened. And he used it to build a house. When they left, he broke that part of the house and found the Bible intact. Nothing had happened to the Bible. Praise God. People died for the scriptures, for the Bible. People have died. William Tyndale was martyred for translating the Bible into English. He was killed. There was a French philosopher by name Voltaire who died in 1778. Now, before he died, he made a very ridiculous statement. He said, this is what he said. He said, in 100 years, Christianity shall be no more. My single hand will destroy the edifice that took 12 apostles to raise. Voltaire. So he died in 1778. Ridiculously, when he died, his house became what is called a Geneva printing Bible printing press. His house became a Bible printing press for sending Bibles all around the world. Many have died, countless. Now we have the Bibles on our phones. We have it everywhere. And we hardly read. The fathers who have gone ahead of us will wonder, what kind of generation is this? We had to bleed. We had to shed blood to just get the Bible amongst us. In China, I'm telling you that 100 pastors were using one Bible some years ago. And it was written with on papers with pen. 100 pastors were using one Bible, written on papers. So if I meet you in the washroom, I'll just give you one paper, 2 Timothy 3. Another person will give you Matthew chapter 1. We don't know when we are going to meet again. Until there was a man by name Brother Andrew, who was a missionary from America to China. His nickname was called God's Smuggler. He smuggled Bibles to China. He got to the border of China because there were no Bibles in China. Then he prayed and said, oh Lord, when you were on earth, You made a blind see. Now I pray, make those who see blind. And he carried the Bible through the border and nobody saw him. And he distributed the Bible in China. Went and came again until China was filled with Bibles. Hallelujah. This is one of the proofs that the Bible is the word of God. It has survived the ravages of time. Number three, the Bible is the word of God because it is unique in fulfillment. It is unique in fulfillment. Unique in fulfillment. You see, the Bible is prophetic. Prophetic. The Bible is so accurate in prophecy that a lot of critics have wondered if the prophecies were fulfilled before the Bible was written. For instance, David prophesied about Jesus, our Lord, that he was going to be crucified on the cross. Now, David prophesied in 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ was born, that Jesus was going to be crucified on the cross. In Psalm 22, he said, "They pierced my feet and my hands." That's a crucifixion. At the time of David's prophecy, nobody had ever died on a cross. The crucifixion on the cross was invented by the Phoenicians. The first person to die on the cross was actually 457 BC. That was 500 years after David's prophecy. That was when the first person was ever crucified on the cross. So 1,000 years before the cross, David prophesied that Jesus would die on the cross, and it came to pass. That's the Bible for you. Listen, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied of him. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 verse 14. A virgin gave birth after almost 800 years. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he prophesied where Jesus was going to be born. Exact place after 700 years. Can you just imagine? And Jesus was not born in Bethlehem. And Jesus actually, now, he was, where he was, there were two Bethlehems in those days. There was one Bethlehem in Zebulun and one Bethlehem in Judah. And Micah prophesied, exactly. He said, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth is from of old, from everlasting." Micah chapter 5 verse 2. He prophesied the exact place where Jesus was going to be born, and it was fulfilled. The exact place. Daniel in 500 BC prophesied the coming of different empires. He said there will be an empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire. There will be the Roman Empire. He prophesied the empires and they came to pass. In fact, Daniel gave a prophecy and it came to pass after 200 years. Now, when the Greeks take over the kingdoms, a general will rise. Now, he prophesied about one of the greatest generals the world has ever known by name Alexander the Great. Now, Daniel prophesied about the conquest of Alexander the Great. So much that when Alexander the Great rose up, he was conquering the world. Now, this guy was a general. At age 18, he had conquered the eastern part of the empire. He killed 40,000 Persians, losing only 100 of his men. He was a mighty warrior. As he was conquering the world, he entered Jerusalem, about to destroy Jerusalem. And the high priest met him and gave him the Bible and said, "All that you are doing has already been written by my God. Read and see." So Alexander read the prophecies of Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 and realized that all that he's doing is already written by the God of the Jews. Because of that, he spared Jerusalem and it didn't destroy Jerusalem. Perfect fulfillment. Praise God. In 2 Kings 13 verse 2, Josiah's name was mentioned 340 years before he was born. The young prophet prophesied concerning Josiah. You can read from one going. He mentioned the name Josiah. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 28. Cyrus was mentioned. Isaiah 44 verse 28. You know, Cyrus was a king. That saith Cyrus. He is my shepherd. That saith of now God is prophesying concerning Cyrus that he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure. Now, this was 220 years before he was born. The Bible mentioned his name. This is that guy, when the Israelites were in captivity, in exile in Babylon, he released them to go back to Jerusalem. He was a king at that time. According to Josephus, the historian, when Cyrus read the Bible and got to know that everything he was doing had been written in the Bible, he was shocked. And he got so happy that God had written about him before he was born. And he began to release the Jews back to the promised land because he saw that everything had been written concerning him. Praise God. What am I saying? The Bible is unique in fulfillment. Jesus prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem. It came to pass in AD 70. And today, prophecies have been fulfilled. The Bible is just exact as it is. Hallelujah. And number four, the Bible is the word of God because it is unique in discovery. It is unique in discovery. It is unique in discovery. Now, the Bible is not a scientific book, but it is scientifically accurate. The Bible is not a scientific book, but it is scientifically accurate. The Bible is far beyond science. Let me give you examples. Do you know that in early days, when science was at a very infantile stage, science in its infantile stage told us that the earth was flat. Now, is the earth flat? The earth is not flat. It's round. But in early days in science, it was said that the earth was flat because there were no spaceships, there were no telescopes. So it was said the earth was flat. But 2,700 years ago, Isaiah had already written in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, that God, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. So 2,800 years ago, the Bible had already revealed that the earth is round. But science didn't know. Centuries after, upon centuries, science now came to discover that in truth, the earth is round. The revelation of scripture predates science. Are you here with me? Yeah. In those days, science never knew that the earth was hanging. The earth was hanging. So there were many conjectures. Some said that the earth was carried by a turtle. That's ridiculous. Others said that the earth was carried on the back of a man called Atlas. Others also said that the earth was on the shoulder of a man called Hercules. But Job had already... Now, Job is the first book to be written in the Bible. Because Job came before Moses. Okay. And Job had written, Job 26. Job had already written verse 7 concerning the earth. He stretches the earth over an empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. God hangs the earth upon nothing. So far before science came to know this, before they invented the spaceships, Job had already written about it. More than 3,500 years ago, the Bible says the earth was hanging. The Bible is accurate. Now, early science told us that the moon has light. The moon shines. But Job 25 verse 5 says that the moon does not shine. The moon only reflects and refracts the light coming from the sun. The moon doesn't have light in itself. It doesn't shine. It reflects and refracts light. But science originally said the moon has light. Which is more accurate? The Bible is accurate. The Bible said it in way in advance before science came to discover this. I just want you to know that the Bible is true. Whatever it has said, any prophecy or any good thing the Bible has said concerning your life will definitely come to pass. Because it is the authoritative truth of God. Do you know that in Job 37, I think verse 7, you know what we call the fingerprint and a thumbprint? The fingerprint. Job already spoke about the fingerprint and a thumbprint. In the days of Job, every family had a seal that distinguished them as a family. And Job says that God has a seal in every man's hand. If you read this in other versions, it's the thumbprint and the fingerprint. So the Bible reveals the fingerprint. Every man has a distinctive seal. Do you know that your fingerprint, nobody has the same fingerprint like you? If you take everyone who has ever died and everyone everyone who is yet to be born, there are no two fingerprints alike. That is why you are unique and special. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are distinct and unique. Yeah. Praise God. In Job 26 verse 7, he says, he stretches the earth over an empty place. He stretches the north over an empty place and hungered the earth upon nothing. You see, there's something we call the true north. 2 degrees of true north. No true north. When you use a telescope to see the true north, there is no star. The true north in the universe is empty. Job had revealed to us that the true north is empty. Far, 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 way ahead before telescopes were invented, before spaceships or spacecraft, Job had already told us that the true north, there is no star, it's an empty place. How could we have known this? Except it's the word of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Now, some years ago, American President Abraham Lincoln died. Now, he died by something we called bloodletting. Bloodletting. Now, in those days, science taught that if you are sick, sickness is in the blood. So if we can make an incision on your skin and let the blood flow out, then the sickness will go out. That's what science taught. So that's how Abraham Lincoln died. It is called bloodletting. It's a scientific term called bloodletting. So Abraham Lincoln had a throat disease and he was on a bed and they made incision on his body and caused his blood to come out of his body. And that's what caused him to die, bloodletting. Later on, science came to realize that it was a mistake, that the human life is in the blood. So they stopped the bloodletting because if you let go the blood, you are letting go the human life. But 3,500 years, God has spoken to us in Leviticus 17 verse 4 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Far before scientific discovery, man's life, verse 14, is in the blood. Hallelujah. It's in the blood. You see, archaeologists and science once upon a time said that the Bible is not true. You see, Moses and Joshua had to face the Hittites. You read the Hittites in the Bible? Science disproved that there were no people called the Hittites. The Bible is false. It's not true. But recently in Nat Geo, they have discovered, archaeologically, the Hittites. That the Hittites were even a greater civilization than Egypt. Recently. Science ridiculed the Bible that there were no people like the Philistines. You know, Goliath was a Philistine giant, and there were other giants. Science said it was not true. But you know that recently in Nat Geo, the barren sites of the Philistine giants have been discovered. And mysteriously, their bones are so huge that their shoulders extend to their ankle. Strange beings, they have discovered the barren sites of the giant. Once again, testifying that the Bible is the word of God. So many of it. So many. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 3. Let me show you something briefly. Deuteronomy 30 verse 3. I want you to look at this verse of scripture. That the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee. He will gather you from all nations where the Lord thy God has scattered you. Listen, God promised that with Israel, he's going to gather them from all nations and bring them together as a nation. There's a Bible code. This is so beautiful. Now, from Genesis chapter 1, if you start counting the verses, okay, in 1, there, 2, beginning, 3, God, 4, created, 5, the heavens, six. If you count it like that, if by the time you read this verse, you get to 5,708 verses. Are you following me? If you count the verses of the Bible from Genesis, by the time you read this verse, Deuteronomy 30 verse 3, the number of verses will be 5,708 verses. All right. And that's a mystery. Because in the Jewish calendar, 5,708 in their calendar is actually 1948. 1948 was when Israel was born as a nation. That is when God gathered Israel from all nations and they were reborn as a nation. Look at the wonders of God in the scripture. Hallelujah. Isn't God good?
Yes.
The Bible is the word of God.
Amen.
Word of God.
Amen.
And finally, number five, the Bible is the word of God because it is unique in transmission. It is unique in transmission. It is unique in transmission. You see, people have wondered. People go like, there are errors in the Bible. No, the Bible has no errors. The errors we had were copying errors. Every ancient writing has copying errors. If you take the writings of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, the more they copied it, the more they had errors. Why? Because they were human beings who were copying it. And they were not copying it with pen on paper, on sheepskin and parchment and all of that. Candles, and so they were human vessels. So sometimes, instead of writing T, they'll make it L. Or instead of writing 81, they'll do it 18. So human vessels were. That is where the errors came from. Copying errors. So we had, the more the manuscript means they were handwritten, the more the errors. Yeah. So we have people like Plato, there are seven writings, Aristotle, 49. Even those few writings, they were copying errors. But the New Testament alone had 24,000 manuscripts. So you could see that this one copied and left eye. This one copied, the eye came, but this one turned something upside down because there were human vessels who were writing it. Praise God. That's what people accuse the Bible. But you see, according to Bruce Metzger, who is a scholar in textual criticism in Princeton University, this is what he said. After carefully scrutinizing the Bible, he said that if you take the 20,000 sentences of the New Testament, it is safe for any scholar to say that the Bible is 99.6% accurate. Praise God.
Amen.
And a few minimal percentage is not in doctrinal error. It's in something like exclamation and some few things that the copyist left out. Blessed be God, we have different translations to even compare and contrast. The Bible is accurate. That is why in 1947, there is something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you know about the Sea Scrolls. In Qumran is the lowest part of the earth around the place of the Dead Sea. A scroll was discovered. The Bible was discovered in 1947. And according to carbon dating, it dated back 2,000 years ago to about 300 BC. So when that Bible was discovered, they compared it to our current Bible and they realized that everything is correct, word for word. And that discovery shook the world in 1947. And that is what moved the nations of the world to vote for Israel to become a nation again in 1948. Because of this discovery of the Bible. Hallelujah. My brother, my sister, all I'm doing is to show you that this Bible you have in your hands, is the greatest gift.
Amen.
God has ever given to us.
Amen.
Don't let anyone deceive you. You have so many things on the internet, so many belief systems. You know, many people are questioning the integrity of the Bible, but this is the authoritative truth of God.
Amen.
It never lies. It's the truth. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, before I conclude, let's see the scripture we began with. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Yeah. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want us to consider the next verse. That the man of God may be perfect, truly finished, truly finished unto every good work. Now, when you give yourself to the Bible, you are going to be truly finished. Now, let me explain what it means to be truly finished. You are going to be truly finished. Now, how you give yourself to God's word determines how far you go in life. And that is the word truly finished. Truly finished. Now, the word truly finished is the Greek word exactido. Exactido. Now, I want to explain what it means so you'll appreciate the Bible. Because how you give attention to God's word determines how far you go in life. Exactido. Now, what is exactido? It's the word truly finished. Now, in those days, in Bible days, there were two kinds of boats or two kinds of ships. There was ordinary boats. They had smaller boats that they used on the lakeside. And these smaller boats had small motors, you know, small motor for the movement of the boat. And it had two small oars for rowing. You know the oar? The oar is just what is used for rowing the boat. So they had two oars for rowing or for paddling or rowing the boat. And they had a very small motor and a very small boat. Now, the smaller boat moved on the lakeside. It couldn't move on the high seas because the high winds would destroy it and break it apart. That's how some of us begin life. We begin life small. We only have two oars. We are paddling. We are the lakeside of life. Okay. You want God to promote you in life. Is that not so? You want to go high in life, further in life. Now, if you take the smaller boat, you put it on the high seas, it can't survive. Because of the high storms, and the winds are raging, the winds are contrary, they are high. You see, if you put it there, it will collapse. Now, some of you want instant promotion. You can't withstand the temptations for concern that comes with that promotion. And there are people who want to be rich. But when the money comes, the same money they were looking for destroys them when it comes. There are people who want fame, but they can't handle the fame when it comes. The pressure and the corruption up there is too much to consume you. You want promotion, you want advancement. But when God promotes you, you may even forget about God. You may even forget about church. You may even forget about the Bible and your personal walk with God. You may forget. Why? Because the pressure and the temptations and the corruption is too much for you. You are not prepared for it. Now, the word truly finished, this is what it means. If you want that boat to survive on the high seas, you equip it. This is what you do. You equip that same boat with sails. You know, you need sails to control the wind. Then you need a rudder and gears. So equipping the boat with sails and with rudder and with gears and with equipment, you equip the boat so that if you take the boat from the lakeside to the seaside, it can withstand the storms and the tension that comes with it. The equipment of the boat is what is called truly finished. You know what? God's word will finish you to face life. It will finish you to face life circumstances.
Amen.
Yeah. Because you see, this world, I was telling some people that there's a kind of wealth when you get into it. Either you are serious in God or you are serious in occult. Because people, you know, people want protection. Because up there, it's not a joke. There are forces contending against forces. So either you are deep in God or you are deep in the occult. You can't just be ordinary and you cannot just be an innocent person. No. So for God to elevate you to that plane, to that height in life, and for you to represent him well, you have to be truly equipped and truly finished. Yeah. I'm telling you, even ordinary life situations, let's say marriages. It could be marriage. It could be your job. Even family life, there are challenges with family life. It could be your job. It could be promotion in your job or in your profession. You have to be equipped. Other than that, every day you are going to work and you are crying. You are not happy. You are depressed 24 hours a day. 365 days a year. You're always depressed. You're always down. Because the temptation is too high for you. May you give God's word the attention. And you'll be equipped for life. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let me give you the last verse of scripture. Then I close. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14. The last verse of scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins, get with about with truth. And the Bible speaks of the weapons of our warfare, or the armor, putting on the whole armor of God. It's very essential. For instance, we have the helmet of salvation that covers the head. We have the breastplate of righteousness that covers the heart. We have the shield of faith. We see the Roman soldier will use a very huge shield to fight. Then we have the sword of the spirit. All right. Then we have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of Christ. Or the gospel of. But this verse speaks of the belt of truth. It is called the loin belt. Now, Romans, this is from the allegory of the Roman soldiers in those days. When the Bible speaks of the belt, it's not like the belt we use now, leather belt. No. The Roman soldiers used what is called a loin belt. It is so big and so huge that it covers their reproductive organs. That's how big it is. So the belt covers their reproductive organs. It is called a belt of what? Truth. Or the loin belt of truth. What is the truth? John 17, verse 7. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth is the word of God. So, the loin belt is the word. You know what it means? Now, if just imagine a soldier who is fighting in a war, in a battle, without a loin belt. He can lose his reproductive organs. And because a wicked soldier will target his reproductive organs and ha! It's gone. So the loin belt actually protects your reproductive organs and preserves your ability to reproduce. The fact that the word of God is the loin belt means that your ability to reproduce and to be fruitful is directly linked with the word of God. That means without the word of God, you can be spiritually sterile. Without a word, you can be spiritually barren. Without a word, you can spiritually lose your spiritual organs, spiritual reproductive organs, so that you cannot reproduce yourself. So the ability to be fruitful and to produce after your kind and to make impact is directly related to how you give attention to the word. Hallelujah. As you give yourself to the word, you preserve your reproductive abilities. And those who give attention to God's word, they're able to reproduce. They make impact everywhere, whether in the business field, whether in academic field, whether in the church field, wherever they are, because the word of God saturates them. Hallelujah. Lift up your voice and begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, I want you to just lift up your voice.